Word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Father, open our hearts to this amazing passage, we pray by faith in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. You know, in my airport days, there were a few people that would restore airplanes. And it was amazing to watch them bring them in. Sometimes they would come in on a trailer. Sometimes they would actually fly them in. It was an expensive venture to try to bring airplanes back to life. They would come in and the paint would be all faded, the colors would be faded, there'd be oil and grease all over the landing gear and the wings, the inside, the seats would be torn, the upholstery would be coming down, they'd have a stink to it, there'd be black tape around the yoke, you know, where the pilots hold on to. It would just be an absolute mess. It looked like there's no way that this thing will ever be like it used to be, like it was intended to be when it was first built. But after several months of work and a lot of money and a lot of labor, these planes would just show up and they would be absolutely gorgeous. They almost looked brand new. Some of them were from the 1930s, 50s, 60s, it just depended. And it was hard to believe that this was the exact same plane that they flew in or towed in 3, 4, 5, 6 months earlier. The word restore means to bring back to former or original position. Something is bad, something's messed up, something's broken, something looks like it's ruined, something has no hope, but we are going to bring it back to its original position. Isn't that the need of mankind? To be brought back to its original position, where there was no hiding from God, there was no lying, there was no blame shifting, there was no deception, as it happened in the Garden of Eden. To bring them to the place where they are no longer, as Paul said in Romans 5, enemies with God. So here's the question. Who is the one who's going to restore us? Who can restore broken me and broken you? Who can restore this broken world? Many people think it's education, it's politics, it's being in the right neighborhood, having the right core system around you and the right family system around you. Is that the answer? Is that who God sent in Bethlehem so long ago? Who is the one who's qualified to restore mankind? Who is the one we can trust that when he says that he restores us, we indeed are restored? Who's the chosen one? Who did God choose to bring us back to our former position that was ruined when Adam sinned? In fact, he not only will restore to that position, it's even better because now Christ indwells within those whom he restores. We actually have it better than Adam had it, even though he had never sinned until he sinned. John informs us of the answer in what is called the prologue, which we're going to see in the next 4 weeks, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Some say this is some of the greatest verses written in the Scriptures, as far as compactly putting together what God did for us. Who is it that has the qualifications, the chosen one, to restore mankind? Well, John gives us the answer. And the answer is this person called the Word. The Word. So first of all, we need to explain, what is the Word? In fact, right here in the beginning, in fact, right away, he doesn't really tell us who the Word is until verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, here's the title John gave. We know it's Jesus, the Word. Why did he use this to describe Jesus, the Messiah? Vincent's Greek word study says the word logos, one of the first words I remember in Greek class, we had to learn logos, is from the root word meaning to lay out and pick up and gather together. So it's a collection of things in the mind that are gathered together and then expressed. Logos means to speak, to think, and then to speak. And in this case, it can be man, but in this case, it is God the Son. He is the Logos. He is the Word. It's interesting, the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus quoted from the Septuagint. Many of the authors of the New Testament quoted from the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. That's the Greek version that they had. And it calls the Ten Commandments the what? The Ten Words. We call it the Decalogue. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the Word, and the Ten Commandments are called the Word, the Ten Words. In Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God did what? God said. The Word, He spoke. God said, and it was. Psalm 33:6, "By the Word of the Lord, the heavens were made, by the breath of His mouth, all their host." Multiple times when God came to a prophet, it says, "The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The Word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The Word of the Lord came. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord." Psalm 29 says, "Ascribe to the Lord heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness." The voice, the logos, the voice of the Word is over the waters. Although the Hebrew word's not logos, it's a different word. But the God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It is the voice that is powerful and awesome and majestic and glorious. Psalm 107 verse 20 says, "He sent out His word and He healed them." He heals by His word. And He delivered them from their destruction. That is why John used the word to call Jesus the Logos, because it encompasses everything of who He is, and we'll see in a second that He is God. One scholar said this, "God's word in the Old Testament is His powerful expression in creation, revelation, and salvation, and the personification of that word makes it suitable for one to apply it as a title to God's ultimate self-disclosure, the person of His own Son." So Jesus is the ultimate self-disclosure of who the Father is. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father, we find out in the New Testament. And so the word is a suitable description to call this one who came to make the Father known, who came to restore you and me and the world. I love Revelation 19, that book to show the church how to live when the government hates you and the government's against you. Yes, it's prophetic, but it was a book for those back then when it was written to them. It's not just a book way out there. It's a book for now. It's a book for then. It's a book for the future. But listen to how Jesus is described in chapter 19. "He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God," the Logos. Now, who wrote Revelation? The same guy that wrote the Gospel of John. He is called the Word of God. So in that vision, John saw Him, and He is called the Word of God. He is God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. Now get that. Here is the Word of God coming down to retrieve His people, set up His kingdom, and the armies in heaven are following, pure and holy, on white horses, whether they're symbolic or real, doesn't matter. It shows victory. And from His what? His mouth, His word, comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. All those that make fun of Jesus and ridicule Him and make fun of God's truth will be struck down by Jesus, the Word's mouth. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the Word. So when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," whoever that is, we know it's Jesus, whoever that is, though He didn't tell us yet here, He is God, power, creator, love, grace, mercy, truth, which we'll find out later. King of kings and Lord of lords. So now, what's next? He says, secondly, the Word is eternal. Who's the Word? It is Jesus Christ. And notice it says, in the beginning, in arche, in the beginning. Notice it doesn't say from the beginning. He was in the beginning already. He was already there. He didn't appear from the beginning. John is going to take us to the creation, but he's pointing out that this Word never had a beginning. He never had a starting point. He was not an afterthought by God the Father. I created Adam and Eve, and Adam messed up, and now Cain killed Abel, and oh my goodness, Lamech killed a bunch of other people. This thing's a mess. What am I going to do? You know what? I better create a person. I think I'll create somebody, and I'll call him Jesus. No, Jesus is not an afterthought. The Word was already, in the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word? God in flesh. We'll find out later. The Word was already. He was already there. The one we depend to restore us has the power to restore us, the power to keep us restored, has the ability and integrity to keep His Word. He is not like us. He is eternal. He is not like us. We are dependent upon emotion and whims and struggles here and there. He is an eternal being sustained by no one but Himself, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Messiah just didn't magically appear from nowhere. Oh, I guess I better put a baby in Mary's womb. This'll work. Now what are we going to do? No. Before the foundation of the world, it was planned for Jesus to come. He didn't just magically appear. And by the way, in case you struggle with this, Jesus did not have a physical body until the Spirit of God put Him in the womb of Mary. But He was just as much the Son of God, the Word, from eternity past. Micah tells us, but you, Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, you're just a small little town. From you will come forth for me, God says, the ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. He is going to appear from heaven in this little town of Bethlehem, but He did not start there. His coming forth is from ancient of days. He's eternal. He did not have a beginning. Now, you try to figure that out. You cannot do it. It's impossible. Father, the Son, and the Spirit did not have a beginning. They always were. You will die if you try to figure it out. It's beyond our belief. Listen to what Jesus said in the real Lord's Prayer in John 17:5. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Wow, that says a mouthful, doesn't it? Father, I can't wait to be back where I used to be before I created this world that you sent me to, before the world existed. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, says the Lord, who is, but I also am who was, and I also am the one who is coming, the Almighty. The Word is an uncaused being. He is self-existent. You and I need food. You and I need water. You and I need donuts and Christmas cookies and cheesecakes and pizza. That's what we had last night. We have to have something to sustain us. We get sick. We have to have something to hopefully help us to get better. He is uncaused. He is self-sustaining. He is eternal. When there was nothing, nothing, there was just the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I do not know when God created the holy city. I do not know. It doesn't tell us when that came. But in eternity past, using human language, there was nothing. Just the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. All three spirit bodies. All three spirit. Jesus did not have His body yet. Now, in the Old Testament, He would appear at times in what we call a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Somehow He came and they could see a vision of Him in the Old Testament, but He did not have His body yet. Now, is nothing hard to imagine? Think about that for a second. Nothing. Do you ever open the fridge and look at it and say, there's nothing in here to eat? And it's jam-packed with food. Or the cupboard or whatever you call that thing, the pantry. There's nothing in here to eat. And there's crackers and there's all kinds of stuff. The children say, there's nothing to do. And did you say, or did your parents say, well, you better find something, but you don't want me finding you something to do. You'll be out there digging a 6-foot hole in the backyard and putting the dirt back in there. So we use nothing a little bit different. But think about this. There was a time when there was no atmosphere, no air, no planets, no sun, no moon, no animals, nothing. Nothing. Now, picture this. It would not even be possible to take you in your body and put you back there because there would be nowhere to put you. When you and I think of nothing, I think we think of like, okay, the planet's gone, everything's gone, but still there's darkness and still I can float around there. No, there's nothing. Ooh, that kind of boggles my mind. You can't even go to that place because there's nothing. It's just, right now, my brain is eking out of my left ear. It's about to explode. But in that nothing, nothing, nothing is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When did he create the angels? We don't know. Sometime before he created the world, obviously. When did he begin to put together his holy temple, his holy place, the scriptures talk about? Don't know. But there was a nothing. And this Jesus, this Word, is eternal. You see, our gospel, the gospel, really started in eternity past. And sometime way back then, God chose those to be his own. Our restoration is based on this eternal Savior. It is not based on a person who may decide to stop loving you tomorrow, who may all of a sudden remember what you did 5 years ago or this week or whatever and say, you know what, I think I'm going to pull the plug on that person. Our restoration is based on an eternal Savior who is far beyond the little whims of man. The Word is also God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was not only with God, the Word was God. The Word was God. There's one God, three persons. Try to figure that one out. You can't do it. The Father is not the Son and not the Spirit, but the Spirit and the Son are God. Jesus is not the Father, and Jesus is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. They are three distinct persons. But hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is one God. We call that the Trinity or the Triunity, some people call it. He, the scriptures say, is God. Now, there's a certain cult, Jehovah's Witnesses, that try to make this verse say, and the Word was a God, because they don't believe Jesus is God. And the Greek scholars and rules of Greek do not allow for that translation. In fact, even in recent times, I read the Jehovah's Witnesses have kind of backed off of that because they know it's wrong, even though they still say Jesus is not God. And so it doesn't say Jesus was a God. It says the Word was God. And the word was implies a living communion, a living, breathing, active communion between the Godhead. So don't ever say that God needed us. That's why he created us. God had to have us because God had to love something. No, he didn't. If he needed something, he's not what? God. God simply chose to create us to demonstrate his love for us and to bring him glory. As Carson said, the deeds and words of the Word Jesus are the deeds and words of God. He is God. He is not this mamby-pamby, sissy Jesus that the world and many churches teach today. He is theos. He is deity. He is God. Remember later in John chapter 20, Thomas answered the Lord and said, my Lord and my God. I'll believe if I see the hands, the nails in the hands and the scars. Okay, Thomas, here you go. My Lord and my God. Did Jesus ever refuse anybody to worship him? No. Remember when John tried to bow down to an angel in the book of Revelation? What did the angel say? Get up, I'm just a servant. Jesus never refused worship. If he was not God and he accepted worship, then he is taking away the glory from God and he's an idolater. Jesus is God. Colossians 2:9 says, for in Jesus the word fullness of deity dwells bodily. Remember when the angel came to Mary? The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. If you're a son of deity, you therefore are deity. And some people teach today that Jesus and Mary Magdalene, you know, had an affair and loved each other. Well, if that's true, and if they had babies, then there are a bunch of deities running around today. Of course, that is not true. That's just the worldly thing trying to bring Jesus down to our level. Our restorer of God in the flesh, not a wavering restorer, not a faulty restorer, is not like us. He is God, because it took only the Lamb of God, God Himself, to die for us on the cross. Not only that, He tells us the Word in that manger was the Word is the Creator, the Creator. Wow. Did you ever look up at the stars lately? What did David say when he looked up at the stars? What is man that you're mindful of him? Son of man that you care for him? When I consider the works of your hand, the sun, the moon, the stars. Our restoration is done by the Creator of the world and the one that created you and me. And the proof of his deity is creation. He spoke the Word. The Word was God's agent. The Scriptures say that God the Father chose Jesus to be the Creator. He spoke and it was. In fact, the verse says, He was in the beginning with God, verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The Greek is, not even one thing was made without Him. Not one thing. Jesus didn't say ant, aardvark, bird, Tyrannosaurus rex, groundhog, roach, bulldog or dog, and then here's the garden full of stuff, and then all of a sudden here comes a donkey, and God says, man, I don't remember creating a donkey. You know, there was nothing that was made that he did not make, and he did not speak it forward. Colossians says, by him all things were created. That's the Word. In heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him, and they were made for him. Why are you here? People say, I just don't know why I'm here. What is the purpose in life? There's the answer. You are on this planet for Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, the Logos. That's why you're here. Little old jars of clay like we saw in Corinthians, little old frail people like you and me, we are here for Jesus. That's it. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Consist is the King James. Jesus not only creates, but in his hand he holds everything together. And if everything wants to disintegrate, all Jesus would have to do is sneeze and let go, right? I don't think he sneezes. Wow. Hebrews 1:2 says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. You see, only the Creator has the right to you. The Creator has the right to what he created. Remember in the Gospels, where the story is told, Luke chapter 8 is where the disciples got into the boat with Jesus, and he said, hey guys, let's go to the other side. They're having a fish fry over there today to benefit the Jerusalem water polo team, and we're going to go over there to the other side. I added some of that. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Isn't that awesome? The Son of God, the Creator, God, who has been eternal when there was nothing, in flesh, got weak like us. And he slept. Boy, I could see a calm sea, right? Just, oh man, he kind of floating along. I'm not sure if he snored. He probably had perfect nose. I don't know. But he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. All right, the Creator is in the boat with them. They're in the boat with the Creator of the world. And they're still learning. They can't grasp it all. And it's bad out there. And these are fishermen. These are not people that made pottery in the marketplace. These weren't people that knit together little blankets for Sister Susie or whatever. These were fishermen. They were in storms before. This is their life. They're in danger. And they went and woke the Creator. There you go. That's smart. And they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Can you imagine that? That boat's going, that water's coming in, they're soaking wet, and these experienced, it's bad if these experienced fishermen are. Remember a few years ago on the lake in Branson? What's the name of that lake? Tamahaki or something like that? Tamahoki? Table Rock or something like that? Yeah, I was close. Tamahaki. It was calm. And they went out on those duck boats. You ever been on one of those? We've been on them a couple times. You got like 30 people on a boat, and they go down a ramp, and then all of a sudden the boat that can drive on land is now in the water. And this storm just came on the lake. And people video, look it up on YouTube, you'll see it today. And that boat got turned over, and I think only a handful survived. And that's what happened here. It was a terrible storm. And can you imagine? Jesus wakes up, oh, be still. Wow. I mean, and it wasn't like it took an hour. Be still. And then he said, "Where's your faith?" And they were afraid. Someone said, now they were afraid because they knew the Creator was in the boat with them. And then listen to what they said. "Who then is this that he commands even winds and water and they obey him?" Wow, what an insightful thing. Why? Because the Word is the Creator. Think of the power and wisdom and thought that went into creation. If I said this week, if I said, "Guy Sheffer, this is your job. I want you to create something this week. Just one thing. Just one thing." And it would take him a lifetime. Think about a tree. Now, we would just say, "Tree." And that tree would probably be concrete. Just stand in there and concrete, just hard as a rock. Doesn't change leaves, doesn't do nothing, just stands there. Leaves never fall, nothing. When God made a tree, how did he make a tree? It's basically alive, right? You can cut it down and you can see how old it is. I've often wanted to cut me down, see if I really am 63, right? You can see the rings and it's alive, and it grows. And in The Wizard of Oz, it tries to capture Dorothy. I mean, these trees are amazing. He makes the sun, the moon, and the stars, and little animals, and these animals instinctively know how to dog paddle. We used to hold our little dog Pepper over the sink. Watch this. And I never once said, "This is how you dog paddle, dog." He just all of a sudden started, "That's great, just over the sink." "You dummy, it's a sink." Why did he do that? Because God not only said dog, he put in everything about that dog, and ants and aardvarks and elephants, and he just spoke, and everything was put together, how everything works, how water lands on the ground, and God made seeds and for them to respond to the light and the water. It's fascinating. You know, the sun is so big you could fit 1.3 million Earths inside of it. Now think about that. Sun. There it is. That's our restorer. The same one who brought light when there was darkness, Genesis 1. "For God who said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness,' has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, our restoration, the fact that we have been redeemed, and one day if you know Christ, you'll be in heaven and not hell, is based on the Creator's decision and choice and power to do it. Not based on you or me. It's not based on if we earn it. It's not based on if we're worthy of it. It's based on our Word, the Creator. And the last thing, the Word is life and light. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." This, the Word, is the source of all life in the universe. Why do we have life today? Why do animals have life? Why do you and I have life? Because he is the life. Now, he is a self-sustaining life in himself. Nothing keeps him going. He is just life. All that are in the universe derive their life from the Word, especially us humans. Acts 17:28 says, "For in him we live and we move and we have our being." You are breathing today. You are alive today because the Word, who is life and light, has determined that you have not died yet, which means he has a purpose for you. That is the only reason. In him we live and move and have our being. It is only because the Word is keeping you and I breathing, we are alive in his planet. John 5 says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Now, some believe he's just talking about the creation here, giving life, and he has life, but it is sort of a shadow, a picture of what he's going to be talking about in the rest of the gospel. And he talks about it a lot, the light of the world and life, to cover and change the darkness of man. Remember when, was it Anna and Simeon, those really, really, really old people who were given a promise that they would see the Messiah before they died? Can you imagine waking up every day, and I can't remember if it says how old they are. I don't think it does. You're 96 and 97, and you received a true prophetic message back then. You will see my Messiah before you die. Every day you wake up and, man, I'm getting 98, you know, and well, it happened. They brought them to the temple, and both of them got to see. Luke 2, Simeon says that this Savior he was holding is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people, Israel. But Matthew tells us of the opposite. He says the sons of the kingdom, that was the Jewish people who rejected the Messiah, will be thrown into the outer darkness. Why? Because they rejected the Word, and the Word is life and light. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says at the end, the darkness has not overcome it. The light of life removes the darkness. It is only the Word, who is life in himself and light, can give you and I life, spiritual life from death and darkness. And we read this verse already. Paul describes salvation this way. God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." You came to Christ, or if you need to come to Christ, this is what God will do. He will shine his light in your darkness. That's salvation. He has shown in our hearts to do what? To give light, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. John 12, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." That's the Word. And he has not overcome it. Someone said this, "Whether you accept him or not, realize that you will never put out his light. And for all eternity, that light will shine either in you with life or upon you so that you will never escape God's judgment and death." Darkness will never defeat the light, even though Satan continues to try and try. You know, when those airplanes were brought to my airport, or the airport I worked at, to be restored, they looked really bad, but they had some life in it. They had some life in it. You know, some flew in. But when the Word restores, we have nothing in us. When God opened your heart, you had nothing to offer. You didn't have one engine working and the other one dead. Your paint just wasn't faded. Your seat just wasn't ripped, all right? You didn't just stink. You didn't have bald tires. You and I had nothing, nothing. Dead in our trespasses and sin. That's how this Word restores. And as the Creator and as being God, he has the power to restore and to continue to restore us. So I wonder if there's anyone today, or who hears this later, who needs restored, who's broken, who's dead, who has no life today. This is your only hope. The Word, the light of life. To defeat judgment through Christ who defeated it for you. I wonder if there's any of us who know Christ as Savior, if we just simply will not grasp by faith the fact that this God could forgive us. For what you did when you were a kid, what you did when you were a teenager, what you did when, what, whenever. When he comes and says, I shined my light in your darkness, and that darkness will never overcome what I did with you. You are my child. And your life should show that. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by. Born that we no more may die. Born to raise us from the earth. Born to give us second birth. Father, thank you for giving us the Word. The Word that was with you. The Word that was you, Father, the Son, the Spirit. Lord, I pray you might restore any here today who are dead in their trespasses and sin and shine the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into their hearts that they may believe. And if there is one here today that struggles with the fact that you can forgive them, encourage them, Lord, that you are not like us. You don't hold grudges. You keep your word. That is, whoever is in Christ is a new creation. All things are passed away. So work in our heart, Lord, as we give thanks for you, the Word, your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.